in the present situation of Medinat Yisrael today, we are facing a great moral challenge. And Israel's taking great risks. There's certain bombings from the air. Israel is being inhibited. I read one report in which one of the people in the Air Force was complaining that he can't defend the ground forces to the extent that he would because of this issue of not wanting to punish, if you will, so-called innocent civilians. The question that I want to raise with you today is, what does the halacha say? We as the eternal people that have been given the eternal book of Hashem, the Torah Chaim, we always look to our Torah for guidance in every situation, no matter how contemporary it might be. And certainly in a case like this, where the lives of our chayalim are on the line, when we're talking about protecting ourselves, habola hargacha hashkem lahargo, against the enemy, certainly beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Torah would have to tell us how we should act in this situation. What is the halachic response? And in terms of the possibility of criticism from the world, obviously we all know the world holds up a double standard. There's so much hypocrisy, but the actions of our people are scrutinized, and we as Torah Jews should know and should be able to be comfortable with what we believe is our moral compass and our response to the situation. I have sent you an article that was authored by Rabbi Yoshua Pfeffer, and I hope you received it in the email. We're going to highlight certain parts and certain points in the article according to his analysis, and we're going to add our own approach. So let's begin. The discussion here must go back to the parsha of Makas Bechoros. In that case, the 10th Makah, which is really Yitzias Mitzrayim, the redemption itself, is going to clinch the Geula from Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Paro, you better be careful. He predicts Makas Bechoros with the words at the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph of Sefer Shmos, Parashas Bo, it says, Umeis kol Bechor be'eretz Mitzrayim. Every last Bechor is going to die. Every firstborn in Egypt will die. And Moshe is very specific, very outspoken about this. Mibchar paro ayoshev al kiso ad bechor ashivcha asher achar harechayim v'chol bechor behema. There's going to be no differentiation here. The plague will hit all the firstborns without exception. And when the Torah describes exactly what happens, v'yihi b'chatzi halayla, and Hashem hika kol b'char b'eretz Mitzrayim b'char paro yoshev al kiso ad b'char ashvi asher b'beis habar b'chol b'char behema. Even the b'char of an individual who was incarcerated in jail was killed during Makas Bechoros. There's no differentiation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu strikes down every single firstborn. Even a prisoner, the firstborn of a prisoner who's locked up in a dungeon. We're talking about a situation that, at least at the face of it, could be classified as collective punishment. Surely it's very difficult to understand, to assume that every last Bechor was guilty for perpetrating the crimes against our people without any differentiation between one and the other. Weren't there innocent members of the group that were put to death even though they were guiltless? And yet, if you look at the fourth paragraph, he writes, "Ha'ofi abilti mavchin shal makach monash shal Mitzrayim alet sheila klalit shal anisha kolektivit." Does Allah allow this? Can we destroy without any discretion? And it's interesting that with regard to the general concept of punishment that was brought about against Mitzrayim, that's in general with all of the Makos, but specifically if we hone in on Makas Bechoros, we find, and this you'll see in the paragraph that starts Benogea, and especially in the paragraph that starts She'ela Zu, he says, "Ma ashemim b'chorei ha'mishpachot yoshvim miboker v'ad erev achar rechayim." If you're talking about the families who are incarcerated in jail, we're talking about b'choros that include young babies. "Lama heim mukim yachad im kol b'chorei Mitzrayim." Why are they included in this punishment? He says that according to the Tanchuma, this question is actually addressed explicitly. How do we understand the guilt of those who are in captivity? And he says the answer. Shekol gzeros shehayu paro gozer al Yisrael hayu ashvuyim smeichim bahem. Unbelievable chiddush. I always say of all the midrashim, the Tanchuma is always the most revolutionary. According to this medrash, when Paro declared all his decrees against the people of Israel, the prisoners had a response. They too were pleased with that declaration of Paro. Hayu ashvuyim smeichim bahem. Tichsiv hasameach le'ed lo yinake. He quotes a pasuk in Tanakh. And listen to the response formulated by the shvuyim. Ma hayu omrim? Ritzoneinu niya b'shibudeinu v'Yisrael yu mishubadim b'shibudam. Let us suffer our captivity and the Jews theirs. In other words, the shvuyim who were locked up in jail expressed their approval of the subjugation of the Jewish people, of the shibud of Yisrael, of all the gzeros of Paro. Now again, it's very difficult to assume that every last Bechor was guilty, but the question and the answer to the Tanchum is very fascinating. One would get the impression, based on the underlying assumption of the Tanchuma v'chishvuyim achatu, there's a very similar Gemara in Yuma to explain why Shaul didn't kill the babies of Amalek. And Shaul argues, according to the Gemara, in front of Shmuel HaNavi, v'chi yonkim achatu, k'tanim achatu, g'dolim achatu. You can hold the Amalekim responsible, the mature Amalekim, but what about the children? So this argument appears in Chazal, and underlie the compassion of Shaul HaMelech for the babies of Amalek. What is the nature of the answer of the Medrash? What's the Maskana? The Medrash says, that indeed even the Shvuyim were aware of and approved Paro's policy against to persecute the Jewish people. Paro says, "Kol ha ben ha'ilod ha'ya'orit ha'shlichu." It was a public proclamation. The entire nation of Egypt was aware of it. And that awareness itself generates a certain approval, we could call it a tacit approval, of drowning Jewish babies in the Nile. That's sufficient, according to Tanchuma, to bring about the final punishment of the Mitzrayim, that would not discern between one and the other. Take, for example, Kriyas Yamsuf. All the people of Egypt died without any distinction. Mipnei ma tohu biyam, say Chazal, ask Chazal. It says, Vayitzav paro l'chol amo, v'ein tzivui elakarus, meaning it was public in nature. If the enemy of the Jewish people is silent, lo samar al dam reyacha, they give tacit approval. That itself engenders punishment. So from one perspective, we see clearly, in the case of Mitzrayim, in the case of Amalek, that there's no differentiation. There is collective punishment against an entire nation. And the Torah not only favors it, the Torah even commands us to do so. But on the other hand, we see in Chazal, there's a certain tension here, v'chishvuyim achatu, and Chazal go out of their way to point out with regard to Yamsuf, that every last Egyptian would die because Paro's decrees were public and the entire nation of Egypt, if not actively, but at least tacitly, was involved in the persecution of the Jew. Therefore, I submit to you that although Makas Bechoros and the death of the Mitzrayim at Yamsuf is certainly an episode that should be analyzed, and at the face of it would be a clear-cut case of collective punishment, I feel a certain tension here between the Pshutam Shel Dvarim and the way Chazal seemed to present it and formulate. Let's go on to another parsha in the Torah, the parsha of Shechem. Shimon and Levi rise up against the provocation of Shechem ben Hamor when he rapes Dinah, and they declare that we're going to find a way of destroying the entire city of Shechem. Here we have a fundamental machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam in Perek Tes, Mehilchos Melachim, you'll see it here on the bottom of your page, justifies the actions of Shimon Velevi. They were within their halakhic bounds in destroying the city. And the Ramban, in his commentary on the Torah, raises the question, in the name of Rabbim, in the name of many, once again, the same premise that we saw in Chazal with regard to Makas Bechoros, perhaps you can justify taking the life of Shechem, but why the entire city? And the Rambam comes up with a thesis that the violation of Dinah was Gezel, and one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, besides Gezel, of course, is Dinim, in which case the B'nai Noach would have had to judge Shechem, and they didn't do so, and therefore they violated the Chiyuv, the Mitzvah of Dinim. So the Rambam says at the end of the day that Nischaivu Kol B'nai Shechem Hariga, that the entire city, because they violated the Mitzvah of Dinim, for not putting Shechem to death because of Gezel, they were guilty of a capital crime. The capital punishment was appropriate. I would submit to you, therefore, according to the Rambam's approach, the entire parasha of Shimon v'Levi and Shechem is irrelevant to our discussion today. This is only collective punishment for a crime, albeit a crime b'shei v'altaseh, of not fulfilling their chiyuv of dinim, but it's one of the violations of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, which incurs the death penalty. I'll come back to this point in just a minute, because I want to move over to the Ramban. The Ramban, however, takes a different approach. He rejects the Rambam with a fierce ballistic attack. He says, it's up to B'nai Yaakov to determine whether the city of Shechem is guilty for dinim. What business do they have? What obligation do they have to get involved? Do they have to judge the city of Shechem? And furthermore, says the Ramban, where do we find a source? Just give me one split second, sorry. He says that it was absolutely wrong on the part of B'nai Yaakov to wipe out the city of Shechem. He says you might call the people of Shechem Shogegim. And not only that, Yaakov Avinu indicates his objection against the actions of Shimon v'Levi. And not only that, why are the people shogegim? This is a very fascinating argument of the Ramban. He says, maybe the people of Shechem were in a state of fear because, after all, Hamar was the leader, was the ruler of the entire city. They didn't have the power and the authority, the ability to judge him and to judge his son. And at the end of the day, says the Ramban, V'od chara lo Yaakov shelo yomru ki v'atzaso nasa adavi yichil Hashem sheyasa hanovi chamas v'shod. The element of chil Hashem here plays a role in the Ramban's frame of reference, because the members of Shechem, the male members of Shechem, even though they failed to protest, they were not punishable by death. It was wrong to kill them. And the Ramban is only able to justify, or shall we say, alleviate Shimon v'Levi of the Iser of Ritzicha, simply because the members of Shechem were guilty of other crimes, but certainly to put them to death because of the Mice of Shechem, that was unjustified. From the Ramban's perspective, we would have to analyze very carefully the status or the situation of civilians in Gaza. Are they guilty and should be put to death? Are they guiltless? One argument would claim they knew for years what Hamas was preparing, and there was tacit approval, as we discussed earlier in the case of the Shvuyim. Another argument would say that they were afraid and they were powerless to rise up against the Hamas Rishayim. And therefore, from the Ramban's perspective, the issues like Chil Hashem and killing Damnaki would be very serious. From the Rambam's perspective, I said we would come back to the Rambam, if indeed Shimon v'Levi were justified because there were no dinim, no fulfillment of the chiyuv dinim, the Rambam doesn't seem to relate to the issue well. Maybe they were overridden by fear, they didn't have the ability to stand up against the leaders of Shechem. Those considerations don't apply in the Rambam's frame of reference. And therefore, perhaps our relationship to the situation in Gaza today should be seen in the light of this controversy between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam would hold everyone in the city, everyone in the state, guilty, dinim. They sit on the sidelines. They know exactly what's going on. Jews are being attacked, are being hit by thousands of rockets. Now we have Nebuchadnezzar, the mortifier. And where are the people of Gaza? The Ramban, on the other hand, seems to be very careful here about Chilul Hashem. According to the Ramban, Chaim is asking, how was Shimon and Levi able to judge Shechem for other Averos? And the answer has to be, as again, if you're medayik in the Ramban's language, that it was known, it was public knowledge, that these people were immoral and that they had violated the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. The Maharal Prague has a kind of middle shita here that, in a sense, is somewhere down between the Rambam and the Ramban. But before we get to that, I'd like you to take a look at the bottom of your page 2, the case of Ir HaNidachas. In Ir HaNidachas, the Rambam paskins like Rabbi Eliezer, Makines kol nefesh ha'odem asher bol lefi cherev taf v'noshin. Once the ear is hudcha and it gains the status of ear nidachas, in which rov ha'ir were ovde avodah zarah, the Rambam says that the entire city is put to death. V'darashta v'chakarta v'shalta heite v'hine em esnochan adover nesa to'ev azos. Haki taki is Yoshua Irahi Lefi Chorev. The Hachrem here, the Taka, includes all of the members of the city of the Ir HaNidachas. Every last human being was killed by the sword, including women and children, once the city is determined to be an Ir HaNidachas. The Rambam's formulation here generated a whole controversy, which you'll see on the top of page 3, in which Rav Meir HaLevi writes a letter, we're in the year 1199, from the city of Toledo to the Chachmei Loniel. And in that letter, he raises many, many objections against the Rambam. And as a result of that letter accusing the Rambam of misinterpreting the Parsha and drawing the wrong conclusions from Ir HaNidachas, Rabbeinu Aaron ben Mishulam of Loniel responded to each one of the kashas and the criticisms raised by Rabbi Meir HaLevi against the Rambam. And these are all recorded in Sfarim. But one of the most interesting points here is that Rabbeinu Meir HaLevi quotes the Ramah, who is one of the Chachmei Sfarad, who attacks the Rambam with regard to Ir HaNidachas, and he uses a very strong language. He says, and you'll see this on the second paragraph, the Kamar Makin is called Taf Chalila Lakel Mirashah. Heaven forbid that God would perform wickedness. Very strong language. V'chiheichan matzinu katon chayav. V'chiheichi v'yechidim tapon polat merubo nami tapon polat. The Ramah is saying that how can you condemn a minor, a katon, and hold him responsible? But rather we should pass him like Rabbi Akiva against Rabbi Eliezer. And that's the sugya in Masechta Avodah Zarah, that according to Rabbi Akiva, we cannot kill the children. Rabbi Eliezer, he says, was put into cherem by his contemporaries. We must pass him like Rabbi Akiva. And it's a pele that the Rambam paskins like Rabbi Eliezer. We kill every last nefesh in the city, the Ir HaNidachas. So Rav Aaron in of Loniel responds that the Avodah Zarah Avera is so severe that we find collective punishment with regard to these kinds of sins. And here, in the fourth paragraph on your page, he quotes the Pirush HaTorah of Rav David Zvi Hoffman of Berlin, who writes in Sefer Dvarim that in order to understand the din of Ir HaNidachas, which includes, according to the Rambam, Harigas Yiladeh, the children, Ein Makom L'Sheila Mipnei Manis Chayu Aktanim Misa Klal Yisrael Miyatzeg B'Mikra Zeh HaKadosh Baruch HaIr Nischayu Le'ovit Min Olam Kamo Sdom V'Amora. When there is a collective divine decision to condemn a collective body, then Yisrael are commanded to implement that divine decision. Nitztavu lahotzi lefol et psak hadin. There was a psak hadin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like, for example, he gives the case of Sdom or the case of the Mabul. Everyone, even the children, were destroyed. We are meeting out God's decision. And the emphasis here is that the onesh, the punishment of Ir HaNidachas, is like a peronius bidei shamayim. The role of Klal Yisrael is simply shluchei Hashem, to carry out the will of Hashem. If that be the case, he writes, Mimele muvenes charigoso shel din Ir HaNidachas. This would not be a come under the normal universal halach of Onshei Bezdin, but rather this would come under the special halach of Ir HaNidachas, either because the way Rabbi Aaron of Luniel understands it, because of the Chumras HaVeira of Avodah Zarah, or the way it's presented here by Rabbi David Zvi Hoffman, that we, in the case of Ir HaNidachas, are simply fulfilling the mitzvah of Hashem, we're carrying out the divine decision to destroy collectively the entire city. So once again, we're sort of back to square one. Neither the case of the Bechoros in Mitzrayim, nor the case of Shechem, at least from the perspective of the Ramban, nor the case of Ir HaNidachas, according to the Mefarshim that we saw, would really give us the moral compass to decide halachically in favor of destroying civilians in Gaza, unless we find them guilty. And that itself, as I said at the outset, is a very sensitive question, which we're not going to enter into today, but it has to be taken under advice. The Maharal Prague, I think, which you'll see on your page too, it gives us a little bit more, shall I say, food for thought. Because his understanding in his Gur Aryeh, his super commentary on the Chumash, might give us a real moral compass to explain and justify the actions of Shimon Velevi. Again, this is not the Ramban's approach. The Ramban feels that on the level of the Maisa Shechem per se, forget about other Averas, the city, the male members of Shechem were not worthy of death. But the Maharal thinks they are worthy of death, and that Shimon Velevi would justify because of the halach of milchama. And within the context of the halach of milchama, the Maharal Prague makes a gigantic premise. The act of Shimon against Dina should be classified as provocation for war. It's as if they initiated the war against us. And he says, with regard to the case of a war, this you'll see on the fourth paragraph of page 2, Hutar lahem li lachem ukidin uma sheba lilcham al uma cheres. This is not one individual against the other. This is one individual representing the entire nation of Canaan, or of Shechem in this case. A gigantic chiddush of the Maharal. You and I would never intuitively have said this. The Maharal doesn't prove this premise. But assuming that we accept this premise, and it was a provocation of an Ummah, says the Maharal, this is not one individual fighting against another. This is one Ummah fighting against another Ummah. And therefore, the Torah allows you to kill every last member of that Ummah within the context of milchama. In other words, according to the Maharal Prague, on the one hand, the Ramban is right that the members of Shechem cannot be held accountable for the actions of their leaders. On the other hand, the Maharal justifies the actions of Shimon Velevi, arguing that the Torah sanctions a war when a nation has initiated the attack, and it's permissible and even obligatory to respond to that provocation. And that response need not distinguish between the guilty or the innocent. It's a milchama against an Uman, entire nation, and that's the way we wage war. And in this article, he quotes many situations. Again, the world doesn't judge us by that same moral concept, but towards the end of World War II, cities such as Dresden were attacked from the air. Many innocent civilians, including women and children, newborn babies, were put to death. And you're not willing to sanction the killing of evil people when it's part of an aggressive, part of a military campaign against an aggressive nation. There's a certain inconsistency here, as always, in terms of the way the Jewish people are treated and are judged. And therefore, if, and I don't think this premise could be even questioned, there was a provocation on the part of members of the Palestinian nation that lives in Gaza, then certainly our response, both on the level of heter and even more so on the level of chiyuv, should be one of milchama. And with regard to milchama, we fight a battle against an entire nation, as we see in the Maharal Prague. That point of the Maharal Prague was accepted universally by all the Mepharshim. We don't find anyone who argues with the Maharal Prague that within the context of milchama, we don't differentiate between men, women, and children, the innocent and the guiltless, and the guilty ones. There's a provocation, we go to war, we fight a milchama, it's a milchama against an ummah. The problem that I have with this approach, personally, is that the halacha of anoshim noshim v'taf seems to take on in halacha a very circumscribed scope. It applies to the shiva amamin lo sechaya kol neshama, that milchama. It applies to milchemes amolek, and Shaul was taken to task because of his claim haktanim achatu. But do we find this as a universal halacha in every single milchama? Can we go beyond the bounds of the Hachrim Tachrim and the Sheva Amamin and beyond the bounds of Amalek? Interesting, if you get a chance to read this article in its full form, we're running out of time and I want to present my thesis here, you will see that he claims historically that the people of Israel are absolutely justified in this war. He quotes an article by Alan Dershowitz, who's a Harvard professor, who really has his leanings in the opposite direction in general. But Dershowitz writes, although collective punishment is prohibited by international law, it is widely practiced throughout the world, including the most democratic and liberal-minded countries. No system of international deterrence can be effective without some reliance on collective punishment. Every time one nation retaliates against another, it collectively punishes the citizens of that country. The American and British bombings of German cities punish the residents of those cities. The atomic bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki killed thousands of innocent Japanese for the crimes of their leaders. The bombing of military targets inevitably kills civilians. So whether we want to analyze Israel and its moral standards from the perspective of international law to legitimize Israel's actions, that seems to be irrelevant. We're talking about the practice of every democratic country within the context of war. Once you guarantee the premise that we're at war against our enemies, then there's no question that halachically we have to battle against the entire city, the entire Az. I want to conclude with my take on this concept of collective punishment within the context of Az, and then you'll ask your questions. I'm sure you have a lot to say. The sugya that I think should be quoted is the sugya of Rodev. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin on Daf Ayin Beis of it Beis, Amar Rav Huna, Katan a Rodev Nitan Lahatzil Benafsha. Kasavah, the Gemara says, Rodev Einu Tzarech Hasra Loshna Gadol Veloshna Katan. The premise of Rav Huna is a very revolutionary one. The halacha never finds a katan responsible for his actions. He's a labar das. But apparently there's a new parsha of Rodev. And I don't know how to define the halacha of Rav Huna. Is it that we're attributing guilt to the katan because he's actively being Rodev? Or are we saying that the halacha of Rodev applies whenever one person endangers the life of another? And the only way that the nirdaf, whose life is in jeopardy, can save himself is by killing that being who in consciously or unconsciously, willingly or innocently, is responsible for endangering his life. Meaning, this halachi of grama, the katan, is not guilty for his actions. He will not be put to death in Rav Huna's frame of reference as a punishment. There is no chiyuv rodev that we put someone to death as if we were Beis Din because he's guilty of a capital crime. That's not what's going on in Rav Huna. I would suggest another approach, that Rav Huna is broadening the definition of a rodev. A rodev includes even someone who's not chayav as a rodev, but someone whose very existence is endangering my life. I become the nirdof, he becomes the rodev. Ben katan or ben gadol, it doesn't matter. The idea of killing a rodev is not a reflection of guilt or punishment. He is a rodev. End of point. And the Gemara quotes the halacha of Ein Dochin Nefesh B'Bnei Nefesh. We have the case of the Ubar, and the birth of the embryo in that process jeopardizes the life of the mother. And halacha is, as long as the Ubar has not popped its head out, is Dochin Nefesh B'Bnei Nefesh. We will kill the Ubar to save the mother. When the Rambam codifies this halacha in the first chapter of Hilchos Rotzeach, he says the following. He says, "Horu chachomim sha'ubra shehi makasha leleg muta lachtocha uber b'meyera mipnei shehu kirodef acharel lahardga." The Rambam, in justifying this halacha that we kill the uber to save the mother, invokes the principle of rodef, and all the mafarshim ask the question, why does the Rambam need the halach of Rodev? The Ubar is an Ubar. It doesn't have a din of a Nefesh. It's not a viable being in halacha. She, the mother, is a Nefesh. We will destroy the life of the Ubar because now there's no comparison on the scales between the mother and the Ubar. Once the Ubar pops its head out, we will not kill the Ubar. We'll let nature take its course, even if the mother's going to die. So this issue is addressed by Reb Chaim Brisker in Chidushei Rabbeinu Chaim Halevi. I would like to present to you my own very short synopsis of a very complicated Reb Chaim, but only because I think it's relevant to our discussion about what Israel is doing today in Gaza. What forced the Rambam, asked Reb Chaim, to take the position that the Ubar is a rodef. Why not say, as the Gemara quotes the principle, Mishamayim karadfile, he's not a rodef? The Rambam himself quotes that Gemara and says that once he was Hotzias Rosho, we cannot put him to death to save the mother. So why not apply the principle that the Uber is not yet a Nefesh, and therefore we can be Docha the Uber for the sake of the Pikuach Nefesh of the mother? Furthermore, the Rambam contradicts himself, because if the Rambam maintains that the Uber is a Rodev, then why isn't he considered a Rodev even after he pops his head out? So what if he's already born and he has the status of a full-fledged Nefesh, nevertheless he's a Rodev? And Reb Chaim develops the following thesis. The Rambam could not approach this Gemara from a simple distinction of forfeiting the life of the Ubar because of the Pikuach Nefesh of the mother. Pikuach Nefesh is derived from the Pasuk V'chaivahem. The Ubar is included in V'chaivahem. As far as defining a Nefesh is concerned, the Ubar is a Nefesh. We violate the Shabbos to save the Ubar. And the reason for that is because the Ubar is a Nefesh. As far as Pikuach Nefesh, in the halach of Pikuach Nefesh, the principle would be, Ain Dokha Nefesh Mnei Nefesh. We can't take the Nefesh of the Ubar for the sake of the Nefesh of the mother. Therefore, the Rambam is compelled to come up with a new justification. Why do we kill the Ubar? And the answer is because the Ubar is a Rodev. But if you'll ask me if the Ubar is a Rodev, why should he be held guilty? Why should he be Chayav Misa as a Rodev if he's an Ubar? Mishamayim karat file. He's totally guiltless. Says Reb Chaim that there are two halachos in the parish of Rodev. There's one halacha called a Chiyuv Rodev, and there's another halacha called a Shame Rodev. The Uber has a Shame Rodev insofar as he is endangering the life of the mother. His very existence and his life force pushing out of the mother's womb, that endangers the life of the mother. That gives him a Shame Rodev. And Reb Chaim goes on here. It's not for us now. I see it's very late, and I know it's time to either finish up your children for Shabbos or get some rest so that you can work tomorrow for Shabbos. But suffice it to say that Reb Chaim holds that once there's a Shame Rodev, the parsha of Rodev is activated and it sets up a halacha that differentiates between a Rodev of a Nefesh Eino Gomor and a Rodev who's a Nefesh Gomor. And based on this halach of a Shame Rodev, the post can deal with questions, issues that took place, for example, in the Shoah, where the baby's life was endangering an entire group of Jews that were hiding from the Nazis, Yimach Shemo. And the halach of Shame Rodev allows you to take the life of an individual who is totally guiltless, this newborn baby, or in the case of the Rambam, the Ubar B'mei Imo. And therefore, I think we could say that even though tragically the so-called, again that's the issue here, but innocent civilians are being used immorally as human shields, those human shields have the status of a Rodev. Not the Chiyuv Rodev, but the Shame Rodev. Because there's no way that we can protect ourselves from our enemies unless we take the lives of these innocent civilians. Yes, we have to take into consideration if, again, that's the big if, they are innocent. If we cannot apply the Rambam standard to the Anshei Shechem in terms of the civilians and their relationship to the Rotschim, to Hamas, even if we cannot apply that Rambam, we can certainly, I think, apply the halach of Rodev. And therefore, to summarize my two main points, I think that Israel is justified, and perhaps the halacha would find the state of Israel guilty for not fulfilling its responsibility to protect our lives, the lives of our chayalim, because these civilians, A, are not so innocent, and we go with the Rambam's approach, B, The mitzvah of milchama, which as the Maral points out, and I think it's unquestionable, is that we fight a milchama against an ummah, against a nation, and all members therein, thereof. And three, that these human shields have the status of a rodef. Albeit not a chiyuv rodef, they don't deserve to die, but the shame rodef, which activates the parsha of Hatzolas Chaya Nirdaf, even if it means to take the lives of these Rodfim who are not guilty, they're innocent. The shame Rodef is sufficient. To boot, from a perspective of moral standards internationally, we see that when it comes to Milchama, there's no question that we have to apply collective punishment. This is historically borne out over and over again. I gave a shia once on the issue that came up during 9/11 of shooting down a plane. I think it was I'm forgetting the name of the airlines that was suspected of being taken by the terrorists to the Pentagon in Washington, and the question was shooting down the plane. According to one version, the Americans had already decided to shoot down that plane. And of course, the moral issue of the innocent passengers on the plane. Well, the assumption might be that they would have died anyway. Very complicated case, and we discussed this at great length. The bottom line is, and you'll see this towards the end of the article that I sent you, is that we have to be absolutely certain and confident that we are fulfilling the shlichus that's been mutelis aleinu, that's been foisted upon us because of the war that's being fought against us. We have to fight back. And whether or not you can apply the principle of the Rambam and find the people of Gaza guilty, whether or not you're going to say that they are guiltless and apply the principle of Reb Chaim, of the shame rodef without the chiyuv rodef, or whether you're going to apply the principle of milchama, it's one nation against another. In any way we go, whatever we do to limit the casualties and the collective punishment against the members of Gaza, but for sure, we have to understand that from a Torah perspective, from a halacha perspective, this is absolutely justified, if not obligatory. I want to end this year with a tefillah, and then I'll take your questions if you have any, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring us better news, better tidings. I'm not sure if we were aware of the power of our enemies, but we have to do what we have to do. And at least the Jewish people have to be absolutely sure and confident from a perspective of morality and ethics, the way the Torah is chayim, the nitzchius of Torah teaches us, that this is absolutely justified. And Yiratzon Hashem, bring about the day when our chayalim can come back, when the citizens of Israel, all over Israel, because they can hit us anywhere, will feel a sense of security. And then Yiratzon Hashem, all of you will join us here in Eretz Yisrael, and will bring about the day of Mashiach Tzidkenu, rebuild the Beis Hamikdash from Herev Imenu. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, any questions?